are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 179, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the chapter that we began yesterday, number 8. St. John's remains taken from Macarius and buried at Judah. We pick up where we left off. The ceremony of the Lamb had reference to a prophetic vision that John, while still in the desert, had communicated to one of the Essenians. The vision itself referred to the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God, to Jesus, the Last Supper, to the Passion, and the consumption of the sacrifice upon the cross. I do not think that they perfectly understood all this. They performed the ceremonies in a prophetic, symbolic spirit, as if they had among them at that time many endowed with the gift of prophecy. When all was over, he conducted the service, distributed among the disciples the little loaves that had lain on the altar, and to each gave one of the little branches that had been stuck on the lamb. The other relatives likewise received branches, but not from those on the lamb. The Essenians ate the bread, after which the tomb was closed. The holy souls among the Essenians were possessed of great knowledge and prophetic insight upon the coming of the Messiah, also of the interior signification and the reference to him of the various customs of Judaism. 4 generations before the birth of the Blessed Virgin, they had ceased to offer bloody sacrifices, since they knew that the coming of the Lamb of God was near. Chastity and continence were among them a species of worship celebrated to honor the future Redeemer. In humanity, they saw his temple to which he was coming, and they wished to do all in their power to preserve it pure and unsullied. They knew how often the Savior's coming had been retarded by the sins of mankind, and they sought by their own purity and chastity to satisfy for the sins of others. All this had, in some mysterious way, been infused into their order by some of the prophets, without their having, however, in Jesus' time, a perfectly clear consciousness of it. They were, as to what concerned their customs and religious observances, the precursors of the future church. They had contributed much toward the spiritual training and guidance of Mary's ancestors and other holy patriarchs. The education of John in his youth was their last great work. Some of the most enlightened among them in Jesus' time joined the disciples. Others later on entered the community in which, by their own long practice, they gave new impetus to the spirit of renunciation and a well-ordered life and laid the foundation for the Christian life, both eremitical and cloistered. But a great many among them, who belonged not to the fruit of the tree, but to the dry wood, insulated themselves in their observances and degenerated into a sect. This sect was, afterward, imbued with all kinds of heathenish subtleties and became the mother of many heresies in the early days of the church. Jesus had no particular communication with the Essenians, although there was some similarity between his customs and theirs. With a great many of them, he had no more to do than with other pious and kindly disposed people. He was intimate with several of the married Essenians who were friends of the Holy Family. As this sect never disputed with Jesus, he never had cause to speak against them, and they are not mentioned in the Gospels because he had nothing wherewith to censure them as he had in others. He was silent also on the great good found among them, since if he had touched upon it, the Pharisees would have immediately declared that he himself belonged to that sect. As it had become known at Machaerus, although the domestics of Herodias, where John's head had been thrown, Johanna, Chuza, Veronica, and one of the Baptist relatives journeyed thither in order to make search for it. But until the vaulted sewer could be opened and drained, the head, which was resting on a stone projecting from the wall, could not be reached. 2 months flowed by, and then many of the outbuildings and movables belonging to Herod's court at Machaerus were removed, and the whole castle was fitted up for a garrison and fortified for defense. The sewers were cleaned out and repaired, and new fortifications added to the old. During this work, I saw something very strange. Pits were dug, filled with inflammable matter, and then covered trees being planted over them to prevent their discovery. They could be set on fire, and their explosion would kill men, overturn and scatter all things far and near like so much sand. Such pits as these were dug to quite a distance all around the walls. There were many people engaged in carrying away the rubbish, and others gathered up the mud and slime from the sewers to enrich their fields. Among the latter were some women from Judah and Jerusalem with their servants. They were waiting until the deep, steep sewer in which was the Baptist's holy head should be cleaned. They prayed by night, fasted by day, and sent up ardent prayers to God that they might be enabled to find that for which they were seeking. The bottom of the sewer, on account of its being dug under the mountain, was very inclined. The whole of the lower end was already emptied and purified. To reach the upper part, into which the bones from the kitchen were thrown, and where the holy head was lying, the workmen had to clamber up by the stones projecting from either side. A great heap of bones obstructed this part, which was at a considerable distance from the outer entrance. While the workmen went to take their meal, people who had been paid to do so introduced the woman into the sewer, which, as I have said, was cleaned out as far as that heap of bones. They prayed as they advanced that God would allow them to find the holy head, and they climbed the ascent with difficulty. Soon they perceived the head sitting upright on the neck upon one of the projecting stones, as if looking toward them, and near it shone a luster like two flames. Were it not for this light, they might have easily made a mistake, for there were other human heads in the sewer. The head was pitiful to behold. The dark-skinned face was smeared with blood. The tongue which Herodias had pierced was protruding from the open mouth, and the yellow hair by which the executioner and Herodias had seized it was standing stiff upon it. The women wrapped it in a linen cloth and bore it away with hurried steps. Scarcely had they accomplished a part of the way when a company of Herod's soldiery to the number of 1,000 came marching up toward the castle. They had come to replace the couple of hundreds already there on guard. The women concealed themselves in a cave. The danger passed, they again set out on their journey toward the mountains. On their way, they came across a soldier who, having by a fall received a severe wound on the knee, was lying on the road unconscious. Here, too, they came up with Zachary's nephew and two of the Essenians who had come to meet them. They laid the holy head upon which the wounded soldier, who instantly recovered consciousness, arose and spoke, saying that he had just seen the Baptist, and he had helped him. All were very much touched. They bathed his wounds in oil and wine and took him to an inn, without, however, saying anything to him about John's head. They continued their journey, always choosing the most unfrequented routes, just as had been done when John's body was conveyed to Judah. The head was delivered to the Essenians near Hebron, and some of their sick, having been touched with it, were cured. It was then washed and embalmed with precious ointments and with solemn ceremonies laid with the body in the tomb. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We hear a little bit of the history of the Essenian community, its connection to Mary and to Jesus, and how John was the last of their great work. This life that John had lived with the Essenians becomes the foundation, really, for the Christian life that you and I know. This eremitical, this life of the hermit, or the cloistered life, the life of the cloistered contemplative religious. That this early Christian community, this early community with John, withdrew into the desert and sought union with God through prayer. We hear about the recovery of John's head. You know, these are some of the most prized relics, you could say. You know, in the church, we have the relics of the true cross. A lot of times, people say that the reason why we know Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven is because there really aren't any, there are no relics of her. And the mother of God surely would have been a highly sought after relic. So we have those close to John who seek out his head. They have to wait some time in order to retrieve the head from the sewer where it is. But they were able to identify it among the other severed heads that were there. So others faced a very similar fate to John the Baptist. But they find that head and they bring it back. The head is connected with the body again, so to speak, united. Buried. How moving it was to hear that the head of Jesus brought about healing to some who touched it. That happens in the Christian world today. Someone praying before a relic experiences a healing, for example. A holy person laying hands upon a person communicates healing through the name of Jesus. And this happens with John the Baptist, who we know was so special in this plan of salvation that he was the forerunner of the Christ, that he suffers death before Jesus, that his body is found and laid in a tomb. And so John the Baptist awaits the final resurrection. He awaits that heavenly glory that Jesus, the one that he prepared the way for, that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, will open the gates of heaven. He awaits entry into that promised land that God has prepared for each one of us. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family. Text it to your friends. Send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.